For our scripture reading, we turn first to Matthew chapter 8. And each one of these we'll read just a little bit ahead of the passage that's the text to see the different contexts where this story appears. Matthew 8, we'll start at verse 18. The text here is verses 23 to 27, but we'll start at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And now we turn to the book of Mark. You take note of the fact that the context and the very wording of the passage itself is different from one narrative to another in some regards. We turn to Mark chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse 24. And the text here is verses 35 to the end. Start at verse 24. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. But the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And then this narrative specifies the day that this took place. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then finally in the passage in Luke, there we will read verses 16 to 25, and the text consists of verses 22 to 25. Luke 8, we'll start at verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. So far we read from the scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how in two of the narratives, in the context, there was a reference to the importance of them taking heed how ye hear. God had given instructions through Christ. The disciples had already been receiving much instruction. They had been beholding. They had been watching. They had been listening. They had received instruction. They had seen various miracles as they were being trained for the work to which they had been called. And now in this history, God in his providence leads them through a trial that's going to impress upon them who it is that is with them and is going to manifest the weakness of their faith. When we think of this specific trial, we often think about in our own trials. We think about, there's a number of times when we mention the storms, that we talk about trials and we use the language of storms that we go through in this life. That's in harmony with the scriptures. We're familiar with the fact that the scriptures speak of God calming the storms in a number of different places. Indeed, there are a number of psalms that speak of this. And we just sang from some of them. And you think of how the saints in the Old Testament had this, they were singing the same psalms. We sing from a versification of the psalms, but we're singing the same psalms that the saints in the Old Testament sang. And they had reference to what Jehovah God does and how they go through, that people go through various storms and they cry unto God in their trouble and he saves, drives the darkness from the sky, calms the storm, and stills the waves. And as we sing that, it's good for us to think about the fact that we're singing the same psalms that they had in the Old Testament. Whenever this specific psalm was written, and now God sends them through a trial where they're going to see that. And it's that truth is really going to be impressed upon them. Well, that's true with us too. We sing these psalms, and Jesus is instructing us. We read of his miracles. We read of the principles that he teaches us. We think of what the principles, for example, that he teaches us in the parables. We hear his exhortations. We do believe. We do understand. And then he sends us through trials that do manifest that our faith is not as strong as we thought. And that certainly was the case here. The things that he says here about their faith. Where's your faith? Well, they were believers. The trial served to manifest to them their own weaknesses. And we recognize in our own trials the same. And that's one of the ways that we see how God uses these things for our profit. We say that. We hold to that. It's well known in our midst. It's something that we speak of very frequently. Even the very young understand this. And we talk about this a lot in our trials. That God has determined all things. And he sends things like trials, difficulties in his love for us. When we go through them, and we go through trials of various sorts in our life. We have various difficulties. We sometimes can feel like we go through one trial and later, not too long, into another kind of a trial. We see how God does use it for our profit. We see how God uses these things to direct our attention to his word. His word, you know, Jesus, by speaking to us, works in us faith. His word, in different trials, he directs our attention to his word, that the things he has taught us might sink deeper, that we might think about what he has taught us and receive it and be comforted by that word, that we might see our own weakness, that we might recognize our own weakness in our faith, and that we might more so look to him to strengthen our faith, that we might go through trials as those who are confident, knowing the Lord our God is with us. We consider this passage under the theme, calming the storm. We consider, first of all, the fear, secondly, the authority, and thirdly, the comfort. First of all, we take note of the fact that this whole event was obviously God's plan. It was God's plan that this storm would come. There's another incident, too, when the disciples go through a storm on the water. That second time, Jesus would not be with them at first. And then he would come to them walking on the water. Well, that event, which is often spoken of there was a previous event, which we look at right now, in which Jesus at this time is with them. And that was God's plan, that he would be with them, but that he would be asleep. We point out that when it says Jesus was asleep, that means he really was. He really did have, and still has, a human nature. The Son of God took upon himself our flesh, a real human nature, and it really is the case that he slept, that he would get tired, and that he would sleep. And while this storm comes, by the providence of God, he is sleeping, and he continues sleeping, which is interesting, so that they're waking him up. Instead of the idea that the movement of the boat and the crashing of the waves and whatever sounds there were waking him up, they came in there, they wake him up. And they say, Master, Master. Now that was all part of the plan of God, that he would be asleep like that. So that at first, they're going through this trial, and where's Jesus? Well, he's asleep in the boat. And so first, there was a while where they would have certainly been recognizing what was coming. It may have come on them quite rapidly. But as they were noticing the storm that was coming, and as they were trying to deal with the storm, Jesus, at first, was sleeping in the boat. Interestingly, quite different than the way Jonah was sleeping in the boat. We're reminded of another storm that was sent when Jonah was in the boat. Very different was that, for Jonah was running away from God, and God in his providence sent that storm. And then people came up to Jonah and wondered, what are you doing sleeping? Call out to your God. But this was very different than that. It's not like Jonah, who had a bad conscience. This is our Lord, who is with them sleeping in the boat, and the storm comes. It's interesting to consider how the creation comes against man in this life. You know, it is important to think of that when we think of the storms that come. It wasn't that case at the beginning. But when man fell, then we read, it's after man fell that we read of the thorns and the thistles and so on, and it's the ground's not going to yield to you your strength. That animals begin to kill one another. That the destruction of these storms comes, that we're to think about these difficulties that arise and how all these difficulties that we go through, how they're connected with what happened so many years ago. Why do we suffer the afflictions of the body? Why do we die? Why do we get weaker and weaker and battle various diseases and injuries and die? Well, we know these difficulties that we go through are related to man's sin. And it all goes back to that, that man did not listen to God. We know, of course, and are comforted by the fact that that was actually God's plan. God is not the author of sin, and the sin proceeded from our first father, Adam, from Adam and Eve. They were the ones that committed the sin, but it was God's plan that Adam would fall and that Christ would come and redeem us and raise us to a higher life in which it would be impossible for us to die, that we would live sinless forever in Jesus Christ. Yet we know that and are greatly comforted by that, when we go through trials and difficulties in this life, we recognize and connect it with the sin of man. Sometimes we go through trials that are directly related to our own personal sin. And in those times, it's important to be able to see that. Sometimes people try to connect a certain event to their own personal sin in a way that one can't show a clear connection between them. But we know that some things do come upon us in such a way that we can clearly see and even point out to one another, well, this goes back. The difficulty you're facing now is related to the sin that you were committing. But even with the many trials, that it's not something specific like that, that you can point to a specific connection, we can always go back to the sin of man and see how, because man sinned, we didn't listen to God, that all this, these difficulties do come upon us in this life. And that God puts us through these trials for our good. And when the disciples went through this, we read that this specific trial, we read that they came to Jesus in verse 24. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. We perish. And it talks about, well, what was the situation? It says, there was a great storm, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So that it's not just the wind and the waves coming against it, but going into the boat, and it's becoming filled with water. And so they are going to Christ and saying, Master, Master, we perish. Luke has them saying it twice, Master, Master. It's interesting that that appears a number of times, the saying of someone's name twice. When God talks to us, there's a number of times where we read of that, Abraham, Abraham. Or Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel, there's a number of times. Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A number of times where you read of that. We think of Jesus on the cross and saying, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They repeat it, stressing the urgency, Master, Master, we perish. In fact, Mark adds something else. Carest thou not that we perish? He adds that they not only said we perish, but they said, Carest thou not that we perish? There are times in which we can say that to our shame. There are times in our trial where we want to cry out, Lord, Lord, dost thou not care? And we can see that. We can see that. There are times where we feel, Why is this happening? And why isn't God doing what we would want him to do? Does he not care? Has he forgotten to be kind? There are times that we can say things like that. And at times that we're thinking that way, we can also find that we are overwhelmed with fear. Now, it is interesting when we consider the fear, because Jesus said, "Why are ye so fearful?" We have to think about that. Should be impressed upon us here that Jesus said that to them. You think of some of the times we're afraid. And if somebody asked you, "Well, were you in a boat in a storm that was filling with water?" This really was the situation that they were in. Quite terrifying on the water, and the scriptures speak about that. It's hard enough being on on land during a storm, but to be in the water. And yet he asks them, why are ye so fearful? So fearful. We often have to apply that to ourselves. Why am I so afraid? Why so fearful in this trial? And we can say, but look at the danger. But look at the danger that we're in the midst of. That may be. That was the case with the disciples. They were very really in great danger. They were in jeopardy, as the passage says. And yet it was the case that the Lord was with them, and they should not have been afraid. Not so afraid. When he says, "Why are ye so fearful?" Then Jesus comes and he rebukes the waves. He rebukes the wind and the waves. It's interesting to see how that is referred to. He rebuked the wind. Mark says he rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea. And he said, "Peace, peace be still." And then Luke has it that he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. Rebuking the sea, telling the waves and the water what to do, and that is specifically what amazed them. The authority. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were astounded at the authority that he could command the wind and the waves. It is interesting, we read of that in a number of different places, that this is what God does. This is what God does. And that's what was being impressed upon them. Who does that? Who commands the wind and the waves? But God does. Now, Jesus, it's the same story that talks about his humanity. He's asleep. He really is a man. Yet also in the same story we read of, he does that which only God can do. It's interesting, they've seen him do various miracles before. In fact, in the book of Luke, if the chronology is if it's in chronological order, the book of Luke has it, Jesus raising somebody from the dead already. So various miracles, demons being cast out, people being healed, somebody being raised from the dead, but he talks to the wind and the waves. When they had been in a state before they see that, And this was part of the plan of God, that it would not be that they would be standing in a peaceful situation, not in a storm, and seeing Jesus command wind and waves that are a distance from him, from them, but it was God's plan that first they would be in the storm, and then, when they were in it, then they'd see him command the wind and the sea. Doing it that way, the authority of Christ really was impressed upon them. Even so far that we realize that it was taking them time to recognize who Jesus was, for it really to sink down, so that they would say, "What manner of man is this? He is doing what only God can do." Only God can do that. And of course, as was pointed out, the Psalms do bring out in a number of places that this is what God does. In Psalm 106, we read about how God rebuked the Red Sea. When we think of the Israelites going through the Red Sea, it says God rebuked the Red Sea. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He rebuked the Red Sea. God did that. We read of in Psalm 29. We read of the voice. You recall how we keep talking about what the voice of the Lord does. And we say in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." In verse 8, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." And so on. And verse 2 of that psalm says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Glorify him, confessing it's the voice of God that does these things." Men today do not recognize that it's the voice of God that does these things, that he's the one who sends the storm. Who is the one that can calm the storm? The same one that sent it. He that sends it can also calm it. And then there's that psalm that we sang, Psalm 107, that has quite a section about this and about how the wondrous works of God are impressed upon us in such a time as this. In verse 23 of that psalm, Psalm 107, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." So it starts by saying, those that go down in ships, they see the works of the Lord. But then we'd go on in the psalm to describe what happens and how they see and are impressed by the works of God. It says in verse 25, "For he commandeth," he's the one that sends the storm, "he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." And you think of how the waves come and the ship is going up and down. You think of the difficulty in such a time of the up and down motion that you're going through, and while the water is crashing in. Verse 27 says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then, when they're at their wit's end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then it says what's, and then it goes on and says, then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you think of someone going through a trial like that and crying out to God, and God brings them out of their distresses in answer to their prayer. When God answers our prayers and brings us out of our distresses, and we think of how he has done that again and again, that we go through various trials and we cry out to God and he hears us and he delivers us. And as we go through these trials, we grow to be impressed by the marvelous works of God, just as those that would go through a trial like this would see the works of the Lord, just as the disciples that went through what they went through would marvel at the work of God, marvel at how he delivers them out of their distresses. Of course, we know that that does not mean, as some people would mistakenly make it to mean, that if we have a certain disease and we call out to God, he takes the disease away. If we have a certain problem in our life and we call out to God and immediately that problem is gone. That we recognize that it may very well be the case that God would say unto us, as he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That he has a thorn in the flesh, he calls out to God, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He gives us what we need when he gives us grace. That's what we need. What we need is the Spirit that calms us. What we need is the Spirit that strengthens us. The Spirit that gives us all the blessings that Christ purchased for us, that comforts us with the assurance of forgiveness, that gives us courage, that gives us wisdom to know what to do in this specific trial, what should we do, that gives us comfort in our sorrows. His grace he gives. And receiving his grace, we can have peace, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Like you think of Peter in prison and he's sleeping. How did he have that kind of peace? He's sleeping when he's being persecuted. You think of Paul that's in the prison and he's singing praises to God. That we can be in very difficult situations, and yet God gives us comfort. He gives us the strength that we need. He does answer our prayers. He does give us grace. We cry unto God in our troubles, and he brings us out of our distresses. He gives us peace, he gives us comfort, he gives us the encouragement of his word. His spirit reminds us of his word. Sometimes that can be quite impressed upon us too, that we can recognize we're dealing at certain times, we can be dealing with a trial a lot better than we may have been at another time, even though our outward circumstances may not really have changed. But we recognize that God's grace has strengthened us. Not that it won't be difficult, not that there won't be sorrows, not that there won't be struggles, but God does give sufficient grace and comfort us. And we recognize, and we're comforted in that too, that we recognize that God is using this to strengthen our faith. And that this story really brings that up. It says, when we look at the three narratives, we first, in Matthew, it has him saying something about faith before he rebukes the wind. In verse 26, he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds. So Matthew has him saying it, saying that first. And they're saying, "Why?" Calling them, "Ye of little faith." Then when we look at Mark, it says that it speaks of after he rebuked the wind and the waves. Then he said, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And that's quite something to think of Jesus saying that to you. How is it that ye have no faith? And then in Luke, the wording was, "Where? Where is your faith?" Now the Spirit will bring this to our remembrance. When we read a passage like this, and then when we go through trials, the Spirit brings the scriptures to remembrance. We think of things that are said to Jesus. I mean, that Jesus said to the disciples, and then we think of how that same question to us. "Why so fearful, O ye of little faith? Where is your faith?" He directs us to think about what God has told us. When he makes a reference to our faith here, to the disciples' faith, and when we see him, and when we look at our own trials that we know are used to strengthen us in our faith, we recognize that God is directing us to his word. What has he taught us? What do we know? What do we know for sure? And as we start thinking about the things that God has promised us, we find we're encouraged by that word. That's what we often do with one another when we comfort one another, that we remind one another and bring to the remembrance what the scriptures say, and we do it to one another. This one's going through a trial, and this brother goes and comforts him with the word. Then he's going through a trial, and this one comes and is mentioning the word. We do it as husbands and wives, encouraging one another, reminding one another of what the scriptures say. Not that we don't know that that's what the scriptures say, but how good it is to think on it again, to have our mind on that. That hearing it, having our mind on what God has promised and clinging to that. Because the danger is that we just look at the wind and the waves. And we know that's an important part of the problem when in that parallel, in the next passage, when Peter wants to walk, asks Jesus to bid him to come out and walk on the water, and then he looks at the wind and the waves and he starts to sink. And we recognize that's what we tend to do. We just tend to stare at the wind and the waves so that our mind is just focusing on whatever it is that we want to be gone, even if we know that it's not going to go away, that our mind is just on we want that gone, whatever that problem is. And God directs us by His Spirit to what He's told us and reminds us of that. Cling to that consciously. These men had faith. Consciously holding to it, with meaning that it's in your mind, you're thinking about it, clinging to that word, the only word that can give comfort to our souls. Thinking about the authority of our God and the fact that that God who has that authority is with us. What a comfort that is. He's with you. Now, when we look at this history, we can read this story and say, we can even say to our children and teach this story to the young children here. What was wrong with why they were so, why shouldn't they have been afraid? And you young children can say, well, they had Jesus right there with them. Jesus, well, why would they be afraid? Jesus is right there. That's the same it is with you. He's right with you. You can't see Him with the eye of the body, but He's there. That really is true. And you know that. That's an example of when somebody says that to us, then we say, I know. I know He is. I know He's with me. And I know He loves me. He laid down His life for me. I know God loves me. He sent His only begotten Son. Poured out His wrath upon Him. That's the one that sends the storms. He's the one that calms the storms. He's the one that delivers. And He's with me. I've not got anything to be afraid of. That's what was true for them. And that's what's true of us. He's with us. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. How could it be that these disciples would perish with Christ? When they come to Christ and they say, carest thou not that we perish? Did they really think that the disciples and Christ with them were going to perish? How could that be? Yet that's what they said at that moment. That's what they said. How could we say that? How could we think that? I mean, we don't know what the disciples thought later. This was recorded in the scriptures. One would well imagine. There are times when we can look back in trials and wonder, how could I have thought that? Christ is with us. Christ, he died once. Not for his own sins, he died for our sins. But he died never to die again. And Christ said to you and me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die, never perish. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And though we may die in the body, and indeed these disciples would die in the body, yet in our spirit, we have everlasting life. Jesus would die. He wouldn't die this way. It wouldn't be that he was going to die in some kind of a storm like this. He was going to die the accursed death of the cross, which would assure us that he took upon him the curse that is due to us. And there's so many times in which people, here's a storm, he's in the midst of a storm. Well, he's not going to die in a storm. There's other times when people were going to come against him and he'd walk right in the midst of them. His time had not yet come. He would die unto sin. He would die for our sins once. And having paid for them, he is risen indeed. And his resurrection is a testimony to you and to me that all of your sins and mine are paid for and gone. Gone. We're righteous. And it's in his love for us that he chastens us. May the Spirit remind us of his word. And comfort you, comfort us in the different trials that we go through. May we think of who it is that sends and calms the storms. May we stand in awe of his greatness and his marvelous works and be strong in faith to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful. We are so thankful for the many blessings that thou dost give unto us, that we know we are safe, that we know we are safe in Jesus Christ. And in the trials we're going through now, which thou dost know, the difficulties that we face, may we be strengthened looking unto thee, comforted by thy Spirit, and led to think about thy nearness. Strengthen us in whatever trials we're going through, and may our mind be directed to what thou art doing. Direct us to thy word. Strengthen us in our faith. Forgive our sins, and bless all thy people for Christ's sake. Amen.